Okay? And what I mean by that is we're looking at lessons from Abraham's life back in Genesis 15. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis 15. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen, and you can follow along. For those of you who are techies, you can even follow along on your iPhone if you want. Or your Droid, too. I have to correct that. I have to ask this question, and I need you to answer honest, because honesty is always the best way. For a lot of years, we really think that because we are followers of Jesus Christ, even if we feel like the world is caving in on us, we have to put on this plastic smile. And the Bible never says that we need to do that, okay? In fact, the Bible says quite the opposite. It says recognize your feelings, own them, but don't let your feelings dictate your response. Did you catch that? Okay? Don't let your feelings dictate your response. It's okay to feel what you feel. In fact, commonly in marriages, if a wife is having a problem and she's feeling bad about something, and the husband's always the fixer, right? And the husband wants to fix the problem, which is kind of noble of the husband, but after a while, when the wife says, "You don't get it, I don't want to fix, don't tell me what to feel." Right? Has that ever happened? Don't tell me what to feel. And they're right. Okay? They need to feel what they feel. And sometimes all we need to do is have a listening ear and a comforting hug as they talk. And men, we're all guilty of that. You know, we want to fix. We want to fix. We have to recognize that come Monday morning or whenever your Monday is, you know, if you work or you're not in a place of worship, or you're not on a retreat. Even followers of Christ sometimes get the blues, don't we? Okay? And I want to be as real as I can be here. We get the blues. And we may not have unconfessed sin in our life. We may be walking obediently. But still, there's something going on, right? I've had over my years of ministry, many people come to me at different times and say, "I'm reading the scriptures, I'm praying, but I just feel like I'm not getting anything out of it." And when we talk about any sin that needs to be confessed, "No, I've done that. I just feel like it's a dark time. I just feel like it's, you know, things look bleak." Whatever adjectives you want to put in there. Those are seasons, I believe, in a believer's life that God allows for a specific purpose. We may not like it because we live in a culture that takes the most aspirin in the world, the most Tylenol in the world, the most stress relievers in the world, because we want instant fixes. We're a very pragmatic culture to where people will say, "Hey, just give me something, you know, make me feel better." Sometimes God allows us to go through some times where we need to learn. Some of the old theologians called that the dark night of the soul. That sound familiar? The dark night of the soul. I'm afraid we preach a Christianity today sometimes that ignores that part of our spiritual maturity. And we want every day to be, you know, so happy and so joyous. And there's nothing wrong with being happy and joyous, but life happens. Life happens, and a lot of things are out of our control. I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again because it's such a good illustration. One of my favorite movies is Fiddler on the Roof, actually one of my favorite plays. And the reason why it's one of my favorites, I admire Tevye. Because Tevye, as he goes through the day, you know, every day brings its challenges. Every day has its moments. But the key to Tevye's character was this. He had an ongoing conversation with God. No matter what, he had an ongoing conversation with God. And I want to suggest to you this morning, when we face times like this, and we all will, when we face times like this, one of the best things we can do is keep talking to God. Honestly. After all, that's what David did in his Psalms. Isn't it? You know, when David, you don't have to go there, but in Psalm 39, Psalm 37, where David says, Lord, I've been obedient. I've been walking with you. Why does it seem the bad guys are winning? Why does it seem like that? And David, in that psalm, says he almost stumbled. But as he kept talking to God, and those psalms are a conversation. In this case, it was a song. But it was a conversation between David and God. And by the time he got to the end of the conversation, he kind of saw the situation from God's eyes. And God said to him, David, I'll take care of that. You just take care of this, meaning his heart, his soul. And that was okay with David. So I want to come back to Abraham. Abraham just comes off a great victory. He defeated armies of four kings, among them the army of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was outnumbered in troops vastly. He only had 314 men to fight. But God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so Abraham was victorious. He redeemed his pesky nephew, Lot, and he just came off a great victory. You know what happened right after the great victory? He was tested, but he had one of those dark nights of the soul. He said, Lord, I've seen your hand work in miraculous ways. You've kept your promise. Why do I feel so blue? And he starts his conversation with the Lord. Look at verse 1 of verse 15. He says, after this, that means the victory that he just won, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And the Lord said to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your great reward. Whoa. Huh. Do not be afraid. Let me just give you a clue that God knows what he's talking about, because in the scriptures, if you went to the do not be afraid or fear not clauses, there are 365 of them. Do you think that was by accident? There's 365 because if you're like me, I kind of need to hear that every day. So he says, fear not. I could do a whole message just on this first verse, but I won't. But he says, I am your shield. Abraham, I'm your protector. I promised you I will be your protector. That doesn't mean, Abraham, I'm going to shield you from bad things. That means I'm going to watch over you as you go through these things. And Abraham, I'm your very great award. This is something that God has to teach me over and over again, maybe teach you. When I finally come clean with what I'm going through emotionally in these times, that still small voice of God says, aren't I enough for you? Aren't I enough for you? That's a real good question, isn't it? Aren't I enough for you? In Christ, in the new covenant that was signed for us in the blood of Christ on the cross, that covenant says that he will never leave us or forsake us. Isn't that enough for us? And I have to tell you, sometimes in those blue days, I say, I'm looking for more. I'm looking for more. And I have those conversations with God. And so Abraham embarks on a conversation. Look at verse 2. He says, but Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? At 75, 80 years old at this point, Abraham is saying, I don't have a son. My wife hasn't conceived. And this was a big deal in the culture of the time, because in the culture of the time, a male son, the first male born, would inherit the bulk of the estate. And Abraham, at this point, had no choice but to leave it to the manager of the estate if he didn't have a son. Abraham said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be an heir. So I kind of detect something here with Abraham that I'm guilty of sometimes, maybe you. Did you ever hear of blame shifting? We've never done it, right? And, you know, Abraham, and I admire his honesty, and this is how honest we have the liberty to be with God, and yet very respectful. But, Lord, you haven't given me a child. As if to say, it's kind of your fault, Lord. You know, you haven't done this yet. Then in verse 4 comes a second word from the Lord. It says, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside. It says, look up at the sky and count the stars. Indeed, if you count them, if you can count them, then he says, so shall your offspring be. How gracious God is. I want to underline this, how gracious. Grace is favor we don't deserve. We understand that, okay? How gracious God is, how gracious he was with Abraham, how gracious he was with Job. Remember Job? God allowed Job to lose everything. And Job didn't bring that on himself. He was guilty of no sin. He allowed Job to lose everything. And Job, to his credit, kept on saying, whatever the Lord does here is okay with me. But and here's the honesty. He says, but I want a day in court with God. Do you ever feel like that? I want a day in court with God. And God in his grace honored that. He let Job go through that dark night to learn what he had to learn about himself, to learn what he had to learn to be about God. And we're going to talk about those things in a second. But at the end of the time, God said, okay, Job, you ready? Come on, let's go for it. And Job gets before God and kind of unloads on God, which is okay. And God is okay with that. Then God says, okay, Job, let me ask you something. Where were you when I created all the stars and placed them? Where were you when? And Job could not respond. He just said, okay, Lord, you're God, and I'm just a creature. Sometimes we get those mixed up, don't we? Sometimes we want to be God and make God do what we think he owes us, and he doesn't owe us anything. And so the word of the Lord in verse 4 came to Abraham. The other thing that's gracious about God, he allows us that honest conversation, but we better be open to what he wants to show us. Isn't that true? If we're not open to what he wants to show us, guess what he's going to do down the line? He's going to bring us back to that same spot again. Until we learn what he wants us to learn about ourselves and him. And sometimes he gives us illustrations to remind us of his promises. In this case, he brought Abraham outside, and he says, look up at the sky. This was at night. And count the stars, if you can count them. I don't know if you've ever tried to do this when you're a kid or whatever. And it's hard around here, but if you ever go out where there's no ambient light and you see all the stars, scientists say you can probably, with the naked eye, see about 30,000 stars, okay? However, in reality, there are more than 100 billion stars. So I don't know when the last time you tried to count from 1 to 30,000. It would take you a while, and you'd probably lose count. You know, somebody would say, hey, what time is it? And you say, 10 o'clock, 11, 12, 13, 14. You know, and you get discouraged. But God used a great illustration to say, I want you to see how many will come from you, to reiterate his promise. Has God ever done that to you? Has he ever sent an encouragement in ways you don't expect? Has he ever sent an encouragement that we missed because we weren't willing to see or listen? And so he's working with Job through these dialogues. And before I go on, I just want to let you know there is a purpose to these times. And the purpose can be multiple. All right? I'm going to give you some of the purposes that I see in the Bible that God allows people to go through these times of doubt, these times that look bleak, these blue times, however you want to put that. One of the reasons why he lets us go through this or allows us to go through this is that there's something that we have to learn about ourselves. Okay? Sometimes he has to break an attachment that we've developed to something that might be holding us back from walking with him fully devoted. And that attachment could be something that might not be good for us or something that is good for us. Did you ever think of that? Okay? For instance, my condolences to the Rangers fans last night. For those of you following the Stanley Cup, they lost in double overtime, so they're down 2-0. However, we can become so, and there's nothing wrong with sports, if we've become so obsessed with them, it can really start to hinder our walk with God. We can become obsessed with material things. We could become obsessed with any number of things that will hinder our walk. And in those times, sometimes God allows us to recognize those attachments that may not be sinful, but we need to put them back into perspective. Because what happens when we latch onto something is ultimately we make it an idol. We don't like to hear that, do we? We make it an idol. It may not be a bad thing. One of the other reasons God allows us to go through these times is that he wants us to learn more about him. He wants us to learn that we can trust him. He wants us to learn that he hasn't abandoned us. He wants us to learn that he loves us beyond all that we could understand. He wants us to learn that no matter what we're going through, he's going to walk through it with us. Now, there's a third reason. And the third reason could be we brought whatever the circumstance on through our own sinful doing. And if that's the case, then God wants us to learn repentance and trust. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the psalm that Angelo read before, the psalmist says that as far as the east is from the west, so is our sin that God takes from us. In other words, we'll never see them again. So there are times where there's sin in our lives that we have refused to confess, and God brings us to a point where he brings us to our knees. There's no other way to say it. And we have to face that sin very honestly with God. And we need to repent of it and receive his forgiveness. Let's follow through with Abraham. Abraham, in verse 6, says, Abram believed God, and he credited to him as righteousness. Now, you remember back in chapter 12 when God made his promises to Abraham, it was then that Abraham trusted the promises of God. He trusted the grace of God. And this is just being repeated here because I think the writer wanted to say, here's how Abraham's faith is working out, that he believes God, he believes God's promise. Now, I need to come back and unpack that word believed for a moment. In the original language, that word means to put your whole weight on. Put your whole weight on. So, let me kind of put that in perspective. if I'm going to pick on a big guy, Tommy, all right? If I told him that he could put his full weight on me and trust me to hold him up, I don't think that would trust would go very far, because I'm not a tall guy. I'm older now. I don't know if I could hold him up. But I want you to think of it this way. If God tells us this, he says, I want you to put your whole weight on my promises. Well, the Bible says God is able. He is infinitely powerful. And not only is he infinitely powerful, he's infinitely able. And so I can come to God, and when he says to me, you can trust this, you know, what's the saying we have today? You can take this to the bank, right? You can trust this. I want you to put your whole weight on me. Abraham did that. And it was credited to him as righteousness. At the cross, when we put our whole weight on the promises of Jesus Christ, that he went in our place on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, the penalty we can never repay for our sin. He took on God's wrath, his full wrath for our sin on the cross. And the invitation is, you come to me because I loved you enough to go to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Here's the promise. You put your full weight on what I did for you in your place, you will be forgiven of your sin, past, present, future. Not only will you be forgiven of your sin, but you will have new life now, because the Spirit of God will indwell our hearts. And not only will you have new life, you will have new purpose. We can take that to the bank. Where we get in trouble in our culture is we think believe is just a mind thing. But in the original language, it is heart, mind, soul, the whole person, putting the weight on the promises of God. And in verse 7 it says, he also said to him, I am. I am. Yahweh. I am. And I think God used that purposely, because back in verse 1, he says, Yahweh, your shield. I am your shield. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur. Remember? It's good to reflect sometimes on what God has done, isn't it? Keeps us from getting cocky, be honest with you. Because when we look back, and we're looking back honestly, we'll say, I didn't do this, God did. I couldn't do this alone, God did. I was outnumbered, but God did this. The mountain was too high to move, but God moved it. I thought the whole world was caving in, but God held it up. Abraham said, he said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to take possession of it. Now, through all of that, you say, did Abraham get it yet? But he still wants to have that conversation with God, and that's okay. He says, but, Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young penguin. Abram brought all of them, and he cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut. Now, this was a typical ceremony when a covenant, an agreement, was reached in Abraham's day. It was always ratified through the blood of animals, okay? And they were split in half. And what both parties would do then is walk down the middle of the animals as a sign to ratify the covenant. God knew this was the custom, so he wanted to show Abram that God was going to keep his promise. In this case, the covenant only had to be honored by one. and that was God. Because if God ever made a covenant with us that whose outcome determined by our faithfulness, it would never happen. But God made a covenant based on his promises that are sure to happen. But look in this vision. It says, well, in what Abraham saw, it says, then birds of prey came down on the carcasses. And that bothered Abraham. And he battled them. He drove them away. And that was kind of a symbolic illustration that Israel was going to be in for some tough days. And they were going to be in for some tough days because they decided to rebel against God. However, God never gives up on his people. Follow along with me in verse 12. And it says, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have a couple of times. You know, these words can't describe that type of feeling. But Abraham just felt this thick darkness. It says, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be in a country, Egypt, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. Now, when God says, but, we better listen. Okay? You got that. When God says, but, we better listen. But I will punish the nations they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Well, how does this apply to us? If you're going through one of these blue times, if you're going through a dark night of the soul, know that the I Am is with you. Know that he is enough for you during these periods. But and you can still have those conversations, and we ought to have those conversations. But he will bring us out. We serve the great I Am who will do the great I Will. He will bring us out. And he'll bring us out better. And in a better place with him and with ourselves. Verse 15, you, however, Abram, will go to your ancestors in peace and buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. In other words, Abraham will not see everything carried out from this side of heaven, but the promise is that he will die with his ancestors and be in peace and be buried at a good old age. Verse 17. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the animals. Who do you think was carrying that blazing torch? It was God. He was saying, I'm making this covenant with you. And Abraham, this covenant is not based on your promises. This is based on my promises. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. If you have time later, go and trace this out. This is an incredible promise because the possession goes from the borders of Egypt right up through Damascus. The land of the Kenites, Kenzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, and the Termites. Okay? Those are all the things. But the lesson God wants us to learn here is God's promises are absolutely sure. They're absolutely sure. He is the great I Am. He promises that no matter what we walk through, he will not abandon us or leave us. When our emotions become such that doubt arises in our mind, or we have questions, or we want to kind of debate with God, he gives us the liberty to do that. But with that liberty comes the responsibility of listening to the response from him and the obedience. by faith. You know, as a pastor, generally speaking, pastors have tender hearts. When they hear of people in their congregation, or even people outside the congregation, going through something, you know, and being a man, you know, you want to fix it. You want an easy fix here, and many times there just are no easy fixes. The only thing I could do as a pastor is walk through it with you and point you to the grace of God each step of the way. Cry with you. Hurt with you. We need to do that for one another, too. I was at a pastor's prayer meeting on Wednesday down in Manahawkin, and I just felt constrained to pray for this young lady in the Sudan who is on death row. She's an American citizen, married to an American citizen, who's a professing believer in Jesus Christ. And a member of a family turned her into the Sudanese government, the judge gave her a choice, recant Christ or die. Humanly speaking, I'm saying, man, let's get in there and get her. Let's rescue her. That's the pastor. However, that's not God's plan. We can't let her die in vain. Her blood has to be an incentive to us to know that God's promises are true. To know that we still have a mission outside of these doors to lovingly go forward and tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. And so far in this country, we're not put in prison for that. But we should let the courage of this young lady speak to us. Because she gave birth in prison. She also has a little one who's with her in prison. And I'm sure in prison she's had some dark nights of the soul and some conversations with her Savior. But I rather suspect her Savior said, I am. I will be your shield. And I'm enough for you. How about us? Let's pray.